Bibles would invite you to, I would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Sermon text will be from Psalm 25, Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 18. That's on page 1009 of your pew Bibles. As you're turning there, two other quick announcements. One, don't like to do lost and found, but someone left a key at church here last Sunday. And didn't want you to get locked out. And then as well, the new devotionals for September and October are available there on the table in the back. Feel free not just take one, take a few and share them. But hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. And you're going to hear that word shaken and unshakable. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. This is the word of God. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, of the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are living in shaky times. Lord, it seems so much around us is being shaken politically, militarily, economically, socially. Lord, we pray that we would know that unshakable trust in the unfailing promises of a God who loves us in Christ, sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Pray that as we read, study your word together, pray that we would know, Lord, your gospel promises and your gracious peace to those who are trusting in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, on December 23rd, 1776, during a crucial time in the American Revolutionary War, Thomas Paine, who was not an American, but helped the cause, he wrote these words in a pamphlet entitled The Crisis. Just to read a sentence or two. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. You know, these words were actually read to the troops of General George Washington before that historic crossing of the Delaware. It helped spur them on to a decisive victory over the Hessians on that Christmas night, 1776. Powerful words. But here in Psalm 125, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 125 as we study it together, we read not only the powerful words of the psalmist, but we receive the Lord's unfailing promises of his protection, his provision, his peace. Here, even in Psalm 125, these scriptural truths call every Christian to have an unshakable trust in the Lord. You know, how can we have that unshakable trust? Our unshakable trust rests securely on the Lord's unfailing promises. Again, a question: what does it mean for Christians to possess that unshakable trust in the Lord? We'll see there's an unshakable confidence, then there's an unshakable conquest, and finally an unshakable comfort. We begin there, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 125. There is an unshakable confidence in the Lord. Psalm 125 is one of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134. They were sung by God's people as they were going up to Jerusalem, literally going up geographically to Jerusalem on one of the three annual feasts for Passover, Pentecost, or Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. And note the opening here of Psalm 125. The ones trusting in the Lord, in Jehovah, in Yahweh, are like Mount Zion. Actually, that word trust is the very first word in this psalm. As we've gone through the psalms of trust, trusting the Lord in trying times, you'll notice that theme verse or verses sometimes is in the middle, at the end. But here, for the very first time, it's the very first word we hear. You know, that reminder that we are to be trusting, you know, plural, to all of the congregation. To be trusting in the Lord, to keep looking to him with eyes of faith, to have that salvation hope in him. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. You know, Mount Zion is a place of beauty, a place of joy, a place of strength. You know, it causes us to think of the Lord's mighty reign over us. We hear this in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So it's not only a geographical spot there within the walls of the city of Jerusalem, you know, for worship, location of the temple, but it reminds us of the presence of God, great sovereign God with his people. You know, those who are trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. You know, there's a security in our sovereign God. An unshakable security. You see that elsewhere in the Psalms and really through all of Scripture. But to give you one scriptural example, Psalm 46, verse 5. God is watching over his people. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You know, we are safe. We are secure. You know, God's promise of protection here. We cannot be moved, and it's not a temporary protection. Look again at verse 1, but abides forever. You know, that permanent protection of the Lord in this life, and yes, in the life to come in glory with Christ. That's the first promise of protection, but there's a second promise there in verse 2. You know, the psalmist here is teaching us about the mountains that surround Jerusalem. Mount Zion is there in Jerusalem, but if you were to look at a map, Mount Scopus is to the north. The Mount of Olives is to the east. Here of the Mount Zion, there are smaller hills to the south and to the west of Jerusalem. So really they were in a little bowl. Geographic bowl. If you've been to Cades Cove, Smoky Mountains, you have the Smokies surrounding. They were safe. They were secure. And so it's a picture. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, and every good worshiper of the Lord who made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem could see this. We ought to see it as well. So the Lord surrounds his people. You know, today we use the expression, well, I'll have your back. That's a good thing. You know, but the Lord doesn't just have our back. You know, the Lord's in back of us, in front of us, both sides of us. You know, the Lord surrounds us 360 degrees. You know, the Lord graciously protects his people. You know, think of it. They're there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has walls, thick walls. They have tall towers. You know, there were soldiers guarding Jerusalem. You know, but here the Lord wanted these pilgrims of the faith to remember that the Lord surrounds you. The Lord protects you. You know, how does the Lord still surround us today? You know, with the unfailing promises of Scripture. You know, with the presence of his Holy Spirit. You know, the power of the risen Christ. You know, again, it's not a passing protection. Again, God's word reminds us, look there at Psalm 125, verse 2, from this time forth and forevermore. You know, the Lord will always be protecting you. We'll have that assurance even in heaven. You know, that the Lord is surrounding us. You know, with his glory, with his grace. It'll be undying, unending, unshakable. Let me give you a biblical illustration if you want to follow along. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. I'll just give you a few of the highlights here. Israel is under attack by the king of Syria. Elisha is the prophet at this time. He's in the city of Dothan. The city is surrounded by the armies of Syria. It's a pretty tense moment for this servant of the Lord. The servant fell into despair when he saw the strong foe. And listen to this, 2 Kings, beginning with verse 15. And I'll read through verse 18. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. Think of surrounded. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he, that is Elisha, said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17, and then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. I encourage you to read the rest of it. It's a great biblical account. You know, what are lessons for us here from these opening verses of Psalm 125 and 2 Kings chapter 6? You know, and one of the lessons here about unshakable trust is unshakable confidence is this. Where, you know, what are we looking at for our confidence? You know, do we see ourselves surrounded by great enemies, shaken in our boots? The world is disintegrating around us. Country, society. And what did Elisha do? First he prayed. And then the eyes were opened. What did they see? They saw the forces of the Lord all around. You know, too often our eyes are shut. We prefer to be scared rather than to see the Lord at work. That trust in the Lord abides forever. He assures us of his protection. In every crisis, in every concern of this life, cradle to the grave, God calls us to an unshakable confidence in the Lord. But secondly, an unshakable conquest over wickedness. There in verse 3. We'll see God's provision. There's a protection and now God's provision. You know, verse 3 is striking. It's there in the middle of this psalm, only five verses. It's the only verse that does not mention the name of the Lord there. And we begin to see the power of wickedness. You know, Lynn and I had opportunity to get away for a few days and enjoyed it and started reading a great biography of R.C. Sproul written by Stephen Nichols. And one of the quotes from R.C., a great preacher, and he got it from one of his preaching professors, he said, the preaching professor told him, preaching, find the drama in the text, then preach the drama. You know, there's drama here. You know, there's that call to protection, but now we see the drama. We see the tension, the trial of faith. You know, here in Psalm 125, verse 3, there is an unshakable trust in the Lord, and now there are undeniable trials and tribulations. You know, moving from assurance to attacks, isn't life like that, the journey of faith? And how does it start there, verse 3? For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Translation, scepter of wickedness. Scepter was a rod or a club, could be a sword. But it was a symbol of foreign domination and military oppression. You used a scepter to strike, to slay your enemy. We have an example of it, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 5. Isaiah 14, verse 5. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers. You know, so there you have the wicked, the foreign oppressors, the military powers. And God gives his promise here that the scepter of wickedness, scepter wielded by the wicked, will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that when the promised land was divided up, it was done by lots. It was allotted. And so the scepter of wickedness shall not rest not only on the promised land, but on God's people of promise. But then again, Spurgeon reminds us the people of God are not to expect immunity from trials. You know, don't think, well, you know, the health and wealth, you know, I'll never get sick. You know, I'll die quickly at a ripe old age. You know, always have an income. My political party will always be in charge. Our football team will always win. No, we have trials. We have tribulations. We live in a sin-fallen world. You know, and we see that taking place. You know, global conflict, tribal warfare. You know, but that trial and tribulation, those temptations are taking place within each of our hearts as well. Lust for possessions, sexual lust. We covet power and position like Haman. You know, political turmoil. You know, but here the Lord sovereignly reminds us that he rules over all wickedness. He will redeem his chosen children. Jim Boyce put it this way, the wicked will not rule over the people of God forever, but there will be a deliverance from God eventually. You know, and there's the hard part. You know, God is sovereign. You know, he's in control. You know, he sees who's holding that scepter. He controls it by his grace. He watches over his people. You know, but look at the last part of verse 3. Lest the righteous, you know, and here it applies to us, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. You know, part of what this verse teaches is that, you know, a wicked religious leader, one who calls himself a follower of Christ, can set a sinful example and even prompt the righteous to pursue evil. You know, there's an implied promise from the Lord here as well. You know, when we as the righteous are tempted, you know, like Adam and Eve, you know, to reach out, you know, and pluck that fruit to eat of the fruit, man, it looks good. I know it's going to taste good. You know, how could God say no to something like this? You know, our God graciously warns us by his Holy Spirit and his Holy Word. You know, hear this truth from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I believe it's a commentary there on Psalm 125, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Yes, we go through those trials and tribulations. You know, but God here promises us, and we can trust in a God who gives us his promise that he will surely conquer his and our enemies. There's a hymn we almost sang this morning. I don't think we've learned it yet here. Realized it was in the Trinity hymnal. It's number 111. This is my Father's world. You know, and there's, all the verses are good, but, you know, hear the third verse. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. You know, this is my Father's world. You know, the wrong seems strong. You know, at times we think we're in the minority, the losing party. battle is not done. Jesus has conquered sin and death in the grave at the cross. And we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That was the promise there in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Finally, we see unshakable comfort in the Lord, verses 4 and 5. Prayer and peace. As we're going through these critical days, trials, tribulations, everything around us is shaking. What does a Christian life of unshakable trust look like? Quote Spurgeon again, I shake, but my rock does not. I shake, but my rock does not. So what do? We pray. Now, don't ever minimize prayer. Hear the prayer of the psalmist there, Psalm 125, verse 4. Do good. Urgent plea. Do good, Lord, to those who are good. When we're trusting in the Lord, holy trust in the Lord ought to blossom into heartfelt prayer. And another way of understanding that prayer, Lord, do what is for our good and your glory. We know our only claim to goodness is the good work of Christ there at the cross. Do good, Lord, to those who are good, and along with that, and to those who are upright in their hearts. The psalmist is not trying to brag here on their holiness, but he knows that his trust is in a righteous, upright God who loves him in Christ. Those who faithfully and fully trust in their righteous and redeeming God. It's a word of comfort there. Those who are trusting in the Lord can truly call upon his name in prayer. If you're like me, in recent days, weeks, you've been in turmoil, maybe at times even getting upset, fearful. What are we to do? We are called to pray. Those who trust in the Lord can truly call upon his name in prayer, knowing that he inclines his ear. He turns his face towards us. One reason that our trust in the Lord shakes and rattles is because our prayers are so faint and faithless. Jesus reminds us of that. It was not only a struggle in Old Testament times. Hear this from Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is healing a boy with the demon. Disciples could not cast him out. And then the disciples, Matthew 17, 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So because of our unshakable comfort in the Lord, we are people of prayer, but as well, part of our prayer is realizing that God is a holy God, and he will purge. Look there at verse 5. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with the evildoers. Here it's a loving word of warning to those who call themselves Christians, followers of Christ. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, they seem to start out on that path of righteousness, following after Christ. But they get distracted. They fall into sin. Red Pilgrim's Progress. They take that other path, Bypath Meadow. You know, those who stray from God's righteous path. Why? You know, it looks easier. There's less restrictions, more excitement. You know, they crave the crooked. And what will the Lord do? The Lord will lead away with the evildoers. You know, the Lord will purge his church of the pretenders, those who play the role of a Christian, but there's no heart change, no holy love for Christ, no fruit of their faith. The Geneva Bible, in their notes, put it this way. He desires God to purge his church from hypocrites and such as have no zeal for truth. But I love how this psalm ends. As we think of unshakable comfort, unshakable trust in the Lord, the psalmist in his prayer prays this, peace on Israel. Israel standing for God's people, those who are trusting in the Lord for their salvation. Those who know they're sinners saved by grace. They've been grafted in. Peace. You know, peace there is more than the absence of conflict, the end of hostility and warfare. It's the assurance of a costly and a complete reconciliation. You know, go through John's gospel, especially beginning with John 14. See how often Jesus mentions that word peace. Oh, we've seen that word peace in Romans. You know, we have peace with God through faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. He carries our sins. He clothes us with his righteousness. And so we have peace with God. You know, peace is a glorious fruit of unshakable trust in the Lord. You know, and Christians can know this unshakable trust in the Lord, you know, because of the completed work of Christ on the cross. Close with this illustration and a couple applications. I may have told this before, but when Lynn and I were first married, we lived in Cory, Pennsylvania, northwest Pennsylvania, almost in the corner there by Erie. You know, I was serving the Lord that time as a youth director. It was a Sunday afternoon, even back then. I took a Sunday afternoon nap. We had bought a new sofa. I love that sofa. I'll tell you that story another time. But I was taking a Sunday afternoon nap before we had youth group in the afternoon, UMYF, United Methodist Youth Fellowship. And so I was taking a nap. And all of a sudden, I felt things shaking. You know, and your eyes wake up. Lynn wasn't around me and trying to figure out what was going on. And, you know, come to find out later, you know, even there in northwestern Pennsylvania, we had an earthquake. Enough to wake me out of my Sunday afternoon nap. Well, I needed to get up anyway for youth group. No damage done, you know, but my world was shaken. You know, maybe your world has been shaken. Maybe you're going through shaking right now. You know, and here the Lord calls us to unshakable trust. You know, what will that look like when we have an unshakable trust in the Lord? Three quick fruits here. You know, Hebrews, I believe there will be gratitude to our great and gracious God. Hebrews 12:28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. We as Christians ought to be the most grateful people every day. Thank you, Lord, that you are God. Thank you for your love for me in Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Gratitude for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Second, if we have an unshakable trust, there will be God-honoring worship. You know, hear the latter part of Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and therefore, and thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Now, if we have an unshakable trust in the Lord, we're going to be a worshiping people. And finally, we're going to have a gospel walk of faith. You know, the Lord will use us to be salt and light, to be gospel witnesses. People around us, you know, are dropping like flies in their fear, whether it's COVID, foreign affairs, economy, society. Here the Lord promises us, gives to us an unshakable trust because of his unfailing promises to us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Lord, thank you that you have given us an unshakable trust in an unfailing Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ who is our solid rock. Thank you that you have called us to build our hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, for those who are fearful, overwhelmed, discouraged, distraught, depressed, Lord, pray that you would remind them of that unshakable trust. And Lord, pray that you would use us to proclaim this good news of the gospel. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.